And we also have children with us and teenagers. And rather than being too complicated and theological, I'll try to be a little bit more simple, not simplistic. This is a huge challenge for me, as you know. But I'll try. And I will begin with a remark or a saying that long time ago, an actor in Romania used to begin his play in a well-known theater in Bucharest. That was under communism. I've never managed to be in the room, but I heard of it. And as a matter of fact, one of our seminary professors in theology kept reminding us about this saying. When the whole room was absolutely packed, all the lights turned off in the room and projected on the scene, the play began with this main character coming up front, looking in the eyes of every person he could see in the audience. Pointing, I know in this culture it's a little bit debate, but he was pointing like that, I'm going to do it like this. And saying, in each one of you, in every one of you, I see a thief. He repeated a few times and then the play began. The whole point is that this main character, he played as a thief. His role was a thief in the whole play. And by doing so, the message was, we often tend to see in others our own problems. We often tend to project in others our own problems. Him being a thief made him see in everyone else a thief. And you can extrapolate this to anything else. If I have a problem with gossiping, I would tend to see everyone else as a gossiper. And so on, and so on. Imagine walking through a museum filled with beautiful masks from various cultures. And each mask was so beautifully designed, displaying vibrant colors and expressions. And as you walk through and you admire each one of those masks, you can't help but wonder about the faces behind those masks. Who they were, what stories they hold, and what they truly feel. Now imagine if each of us would wear such a mask, even coming to church. Now, there is a saying, and I've used it in the past. Consciously or unconsciously, knowingly or unknowingly, we do wear various masks. We do pretend we are who we are not. As a matter of fact, there is a saying in America that I borrow from Bill Lawrence's, actually, and you heard of this name recently quite a lot, that every Christian practices a Sunday morning smile. When we come to church and we greet one another, how are you today? Oh, now in our church we say, we are blessed, smiling. But as Marie pointed at the beginning, only we know and God knows what's actually in our own hearts. Sometimes behind that smile might be hate and anger and envy and bitterness or other things. Sometimes might be pure happiness and joy that does not come from the exterior things or from the things we have and hold in our hands, but from above, from knowing Jesus, from living with God. Let me ask you some very personal questions. Have you ever felt like you are just going through the motions in your faith? Do you find yourselves attending church, participating in worship, yet feeling distant from God? Are you yearning for a deeper, more authentic relationship with Him? Do you have a closer relationship with God? How can you really get to know Him and move beyond the surface level of religion into a meaningful and deeper relationship with Him? Today, as we explore Mark 7, verses 1 to 23, this very passage challenges us to confront our own masks and seek true purity and righteousness and holiness that comes from Jesus. How do we move from religion to relationship? This is the title of my sermon today. And I've organized the structure of this sermon around three simple words. Actually, in my notes, it's a little bit more sophisticated, but I revisit it. Three simple words. From verse 1 to 6, we find Pharisees and scribes coming to Jesus, confronting him and his disciples. So we have a word of confrontation. That's the first word. The second one is condemnation. They are coming to confront Jesus, but they did not expect that Jesus is going to condemn them. That was such a twist in the whole situation. And the third word is clarification. This is from verse 14 to 23. So just to set the scene clearly and simple, even for teenagers, if they don't play and pay attention, and children to understand. These Pharisees and scribes came from Jerusalem. They traveled about 70 miles on purpose to accuse or to confront Jesus and his disciple because they were not practicing a ritual. And we find this in verse 2. They saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Verse 3 brings a clarification in brackets. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the traditions of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And I'll stop here. That's not the first time when Pharisees and scribes and the religious leader come to Jesus to accuse him of various things. They accuse him when his disciples picks the crops in the day of Sabbath. They accuse him with another occasion. But now it appears that they are bothered for the simple fact that his disciples are not washing hands before they eat. And even our children, and we were taught by our parents that we should wash our hands before we eat. However, that was not the problem, because the problem is not a hygienic one. They were not bothered that these disciples would have maybe dirty hands and they eat and that caused healthy issues. Instead, his disciples did not follow their own rules, and that washing of hands represented a rule or a ritual that was not based on the Bible, but based on what the Pharisees and scribes and rabbi over time introduced it as a tradition of man. And I read numerous commentaries about that. It wasn't even a proper washing like you imagine going into a bowl or a sink and proper washing your hands. It was literally just putting a little bit of water in a certain way. First, they had to angle their... So you had your hands with the fingers up, angled in a certain way, pour a little bit of water here, and as the water reaches your wrist, then you twist it and you carry on a little bit, and then with the other one, and then you will rub with the fist of one hand in the palm of the other. That was the ritual. That was added by the elders, says the latter part of verse 3. Tradition of the elders. Yes, they had initially perhaps a biblical base, took it from the Old Testament, that was with reference to the priests. Now they introduce it as their law to people. And this is what we call legalism. As a matter of fact, this was included in Mishnah. Mishnah being a compilation of oral laws written approximately in 200 AD. And there are 35 pages in Mishnah allocated to this specific ritual only. Can you imagine? What meant to be God's law in the past as a guidance, as a reflection of God's righteousness and holiness, something that pointed to Christ and is going to be fulfilled in Christ, something that pointed to us and would just point towards our incapacity, inability to fulfill the law of God in and of ourselves. They extrapolated it, kept adding and adding and adding and adding their traditions until they turned to be a burden for people. So they came to accuse Jesus of breaking their ritual. I'm going to read a quote, although as I said, I'll try to be simple. John MacArthur describes this whole thing. This washing hand had nothing to do with cleaning dirty hands, but with the ceremonial rinsing. The ceremony involves someone pouring water out of a jar onto another's hands, whose fingers must be pointed up. As long as the water dripped off on the wrist, the person could proceed to the next step, pointing it down, as I explained earlier. Then each hand was to be rubbed with the fist of the other hand. This meant nothing to God and had no impact in a person's life. So when Jesus, I don't want to spend too much here, when Jesus is confronted with this, look what he does, beginning with verse 6. That's the word of condemnation I just said earlier on. And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of your hypocrites, as it is written, these people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching us doctrines to condemns and commandments of men. The first thing he does, he goes to the word of God. Even Jesus, when he confronts these religious people, although he had all authority, he goes to the word of God. And he quotes Isaiah 29 verse 13. He openly called these people hypocrites. Now, the word is translated in Greek, comes from hypokritos. Do you know what meant on his time? Now, when we call ourselves, it's not a nice thing. Or we refer to someone being hypocrite. What do we mean by that? Well, in that time, this word referred to an actor. That's why I actually begin my sermon this way. And the way they used to play in Greek time, in Greek culture, that was taken by Romans as well, the actors would wear masks. And those masks represented different characters. And sometimes the same actor would just change masks. And the same actor would play various roles just by changing the mask. A mask could represent happiness. Another mask could represent sadness, anger. A mask could represent something good. It was a white mask. Another one would have been black color. And actually, this is the symbolism of theater. And he calls them, in other ways, you actors. You who are so good at acting religion. You pretend you are who you are. And the problem is that you focus so much on the outward things. And you seek a change that comes from outside in. And you impose that things to people. And as we will see at the end of the sermon, things supposed to be exactly the opposite, inside out and something like that. Now, you may say, we don't have that issue anymore. That was there and then. Of course, after Jesus died and rose again, and Christianity was established and the church grown, and now we don't have it anymore. Really? Maybe in a different shape and form. And it's not for me today to name those things necessarily, but I just pray that the Holy Spirit of God, just as we listen to this sermon and read through this word, will examine our own hearts. We actually live in a society, in a culture that encourages this. When it's almost impossible to say something is wrong. You cannot do it in schools, you cannot do it in various contexts, and now even in churches sometimes. And we just pretend everything is just right. Everything is truth. You have your truth, I have my truth. And now in this room, everyone has their own truth. It's just fine. No, it's not. We live in a society when you have to question after you leave a discussion, after you have fellowship, and you have to think, was that remark genuine? Is it what they said genuine, or it was just polite? Did it happen to you? It's nice to be polite. The Bible says we can fall in this actor-like behavior. When we don't have the courage and we don't create the context to share the truth in love, when it's difficult to do it. And although the context there was so much focus on legalism, and trust me, throughout my ministry and even here in Birmingham, I face it so ugly, so many times. Especially with people coming from all over the world, and I will refer to my Romanian people, you know, from all over the country and even from Moldova, various cultures, various churches. But in my church we did that. But in my church, is it biblical? No. then if it's not, we shall not uphold that custom, that tradition on the same level with the Bible. Now, it's absolutely okay to have some good customs, as long as those customs does not contradict the Bible and they never equals with the Bible. If they help for a season, for a while, it's fine. Do you know that we have specific customs here at CLC? For instance, during communion, we do it very different than other churches. And I had to explain that to the evening congregation in the past. Why we encourage people to eat immediately, why we do certain things, it's just the custom. It's not against the Bible, but it's not the Bible. If one day we decide to change it, that's fine. It's not the Bible. Instead, in our days, we have an issue with the next thing that we read in the text. So Jesus, in confronting them, he confronts their legalism and he confronts their hypocrisy through the word of God. But then look what happens. Verse 8. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way. In other translation, I think NIV puts it, a clever way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever rivals father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father of his or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, they no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. That's just an example. He had pointed towards their legalism and traditionalism. He had pointed towards their hypocrisy. But now he points towards their liberalism as well. Look how you, in some areas, you hold so much on this tradition and legalism. But whenever you find something you don't like it, you find a clever, a fine way to twist God's word so you turn it in your benefit. And that's what he refers here as korban. Now, korban, it comes from Greek. Mark translates what Jesus says for his audience in Rome. Let me explain in simple terms. There was a law in the Old Testament that someone who is rich and has enough, like a large property and businesses and, you know, a big fat bank account, in order to make sure other may not request help, especially his parents, now you teenagers that dream to develop huge businesses, you think, I need to keep this for myself. If my father may end up in a care home, what's a way to not pay for it? In the past, they just go to the temple and they say, I commit everything that I have. It's given to God. That's korban. They had a word in Hebrew. This is from Greek, korban. It's offered to God. Now, in my lifetime, I enjoy everything I have. It's like a will, a will, that after they die, everything they had goes to the temple, to the church. And we had it here too, but not for the wrong reason. So they did that in order to avoid helping their own parents. And these so-called Pharisees, holy people, they twisted in a clever way. They abuse the word of God, the law, in order that they will benefit out of it. And that is, if you like, liberalism. Even then. Do we have a problem with it today? Yes. And I just want to let you, in your own heart, as the Lord and His Spirit moves, help you find out those things that you may dislike in the Bible. Because in this area, the Bible, it's too harsh. It's too much. There must be another way. And openly we know how in this today's society, almost every church in the West open wide their gates towards all sorts of sinful practices. Using what? They found a clever way. A clever way to twist the word of God in order to allow those sinful practices. And the Lord Jesus, He is the word of life. He is the word. Even Him, in verse 10, in humility says, for Moses said, he refers to the law, to the word of God that was given through Moses. The account that Matthew offers, Matthew puts it, for God said, and we know he said it through Moses. But, verse 11, but you say. The word says this, but you say there is another way. There is a different interpretation. We need to look at the Bible through the lens of our culture today. All these 2,000 years, all these Christians through 2,000 years, I mean, they never got it right. Now we can tell you exactly what it is. Only last week it happened to have three serious debates here in Erdington. One was with a Muslim discussing about faith. And when we come to the point that salvation is only through Jesus, this guy said, this is making no sense for me. How and why God would die for you makes no sense. And I try to explain with all my knowledge how for me it makes all the sense in the world. I said, no, you have to earn it. That's legalism. The second debate, I had it with a brother that I know, I've known for at least 10 years from an Anglican church, and he often meets with me and we discuss, shares what he preaches and what I preach and stuff like that. Said, I'm going through Genesis, he said. And I had to make a point that Genesis 1 was so wrongly understood through history. And how comes? And I believe in creation through evolution. I can't take that it's one day and one night. And again, we had a lot of debate on that. A clever way to twist God's word. Now, I think the most important part, and although I could spend a lot here, it's verse 14 to 23, when Lord Jesus brings a word of clarification. Now, when there is confrontation and condemnation, if you leave it like that, we'll carry on like that forever, condemning and confronting one another. But he brings clarity. He never leaves things in confusion. So he clarifies. And with authority, we read in verse 14, and he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me. That's only what Rabbi would said. All of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciple asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus," in brackets, "thus he declares all foods clean." What Jesus says here is so revolutionary. Just imagine that you are a Jew and your entire life you heard that eating pork, it's prohibited. Eating this and that and that and that, all sorts of food, it's not allowed by law. And you are very, very careful. So what Jesus, he goes an extra mile, if not 10 more miles. He goes further away from saying it's just the law, washing hands and stuff like that. But now, with his own disciples, he says, nothing that goes in your stomach, through your mouth, defiles you. We may add here, it may have a huge impact on your health. Yeah, that's true. Especially in our days, as I'm pretty sure our food today is so different than what they had. But from a religious point of view, nothing that goes in defiles a person. For a Jew to hear that, that was a huge thing. That's why Mark, I'm pretty sure because Peter is there, had to put that bracket and thus he declared all foods clean. Because he knows, Peter himself struggled with that even after resurrection in Acts when was sent by God to the Gentiles. He wouldn't go and he had to experience that vision when the Holy Spirit of God told him, you know, cut and eat all these reptiles and you know the story. And that was a huge battle. Huge resistance that he had to overcome. Now, I don't want to spend too much time here because the point is clearly nothing that you try to do from outside in, being practices, tradition, rituals, behavior from outside in, food defiles or, makes us holy. The issue is not with that, says the Lord Jesus. He declared all food clean while he declared all hearts unclean. And he comes straight to the problem. I heard one time ago, I tried to figure it out because I don't have it in my notes. I think it sounds like this. The heart of a human, of the human problem is the human's heart. Yeah, something like that. The heart of a human problem, of all the human's problem, is the human's heart. And this is the punch that Jesus is giving to them and to us today. And he said, what comes out from a person is what defiles him. From within our, out of the heart of a man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. So, in light of this, the question remains, how can we transition from religion to a relationship? What those people focus on was religion, and there are so many today too. What we can do to be accepted, what we can do to be better, what we can do to prove ourselves. And Jesus says, nothing you can do. Nothing. Because the issue is in your heart. All foods are clean from a religious point of view. I am aware they are full of pesticides, chemicals, GMO, and all these things. That's from a religious point of view. From a spiritual point of view. But what comes from within, that's the main issue. And I want to spend my last minutes on what the Bible teaches us briefly about this huge issue that we all have. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 to 10, we read, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." We know, I know this by heart in Romanian. It's tough to learn it and memorize it in English. But we many know this verse, yet we struggle with it. We struggle with its reality, that I cannot trust my own heart. It's so deceitful. And we've noticed two Sundays ago, not last Sunday, after Jesus walks on the water and his disciples could not get anything out of that, is that their heart was hardened. That's a recurring thing in Mark. And if you want to check how is your heart, it's very simple, even in light of verse 10. It says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways." And listen, this is not only in the final day, but even now, we reap what we sow. We always reap what we sow. And if you examine what's going on in your life right now, that's a clear evidence that we reap what we've sown. Because the Lord gives every man according to his ways. So what can we do? We cannot change it. Out of our heart, says Mark says Jesus in Mark, we just read, a series of sins. And in our own classification, we may count ones very serious and tough, and while others are just soft. No. In the eyes of God, they are absolutely the same. I would need a full sermon only to focus on that. But look, if Mark, led by the Holy Spirit, decided only to put them in a verse, count them without expanding, let's do exactly the same thing. It begins with evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. Remember the Sunday morning smile, for instance. When you meet the person you dislike. Oh, peace. You know, how are you today? You know, the first part of our head, the face, wears a mask. On the other side, at the back there, deep inside, we think, oh, I don't want to put words into your own and in mine. I have this issue sometimes. I have them too. It begins with evil thoughts of all kinds. Then, sexual immorality of all kinds. Fornication, porneia, that's the word in Greek, that covers up a wide range. Murder, it's enough to do it with our tongue. Adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality. It's enough to go in any shop today and struggle with this. To turn on your TV, your phone, your tablet, your laptop, and we are tempted with this. Envy, slander, pride, in the same verse. And it ends, so it begins with evil thoughts, and it ends with foolishness. All this comes from our heart, foolishness. And I had to think a lot, what does it mean here? And I think Romans 1 explains it very well. Paul explains this sort of foolishness to the church in Rome and for us today. Chapter 1, beginning verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things and so on. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, and carry on, you know the verse. That's the foolishness that Jesus refers to. What is the solution in a nutshell? We find it proposed even in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. 36, verse 26. Says the Lord, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone, that hardened heart, from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. That's not a proper heart transplant, as we may know it in medical terms. But what the Lord says, those who received Jesus, he was there among them. Pharisees rejected him, condemned him, accused him. But those who came to embrace him, through him, having a relationship with Jesus, not just a religion, Jesus says, through faith, I will change your heart in a completely new one. I will tackle the issue that is the most difficult part in your life. The heart of the human problem is their heart. And I will give you a new heart. This is perhaps what we call being born again. A new heart, a new nature from God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we have this beautiful verse. If anyone is in Christ, it's a new creation. It's a new creation. The old things had gone, yet all things were made new. Only through him we can be renewed. Not just fixed and mended from outside in, but renewed and transformed into his image from inside out. Amen.